Because in our years of being missionaries and talking to other missionaries, our friends, and different things about this issue, you get a lot of interesting thoughts from people as to what missions and what the Great Commission is and what being a missionary even is. Some of the things, I wrote down a few things, there's so many, but some of them are putting a tract in someone's hand, distributing a bag of rice, building a block building, teaching a two-week class twice a year for church leaders. These are some of the things we've heard, as well as others through the years. Painting a building. The list goes on and on, but I'll stop there. You get the idea. And it's not that those things are bad. Okay, don't misunderstand me. We do those things as well, as some of you saw this morning. We do a lot of that stuff. But when I say those words to you, I hope that you didn't think those things. I hope that you didn't think those were the things of the Great Commission and missions. Even the world looks at us and sees how we're doing these things, the Great Commission, missions, being missionaries, and they're even starting to question. I found an article that blew my mind. I want to read this to you. It's not that long. It's short. But this is from the Washington Post, okay? It's not a Christian magazine by any means. Check this out. This is what somebody wrote in the Washington Post. Churches spent thousands of dollars to fly their teens to Mexico for 8 days of doing good. They helped build homes and refurbish churches as part of an army of more than 1 million, mostly Christians, who annually go on short-term international mission trips to work and evangelize in poverty-stricken lands. Yet even as those trips have increased in popularity, they have come under increased scrutiny. A growing body of research, wonder who that is. A growing body of research questions the value of the trips abroad, which are supposed to bring hope and Christianity to the needy of the world, while offering American participants an opportunity to work in disadvantaged communities, develop relationships, and charge up their faith. I love this part. Critics scornfully call the trips religious tourism undertaken by vacationaries. Wish I could have coined that one. Vacationaries. Some blunders include, check this out, a wall built on the children's soccer field at an orphanage in Brazil. It had to be torn down after the visitors left. In Mexico, a church was painted 6 times during one summer. In Ecuador, a church was built but never used because the community said they did not need it. Other stories include several new roofs put on the same building in the same summer, as well as new windows, new doors in the same building, throwing the other ones in the garbage pile that are brand new. Broken down wells that never have water flow out of them due to poor workmanship. That was the Washington Post. The Washington Post. It's bad when the Washington Post can see it and the church can't, or chooses not to. I would rather say chooses not to. Another question is, what is the mission of the church? Why do we gather week after week? Why do we come to church? Why do people even come to church? Why do we do what we do? Many come because it offers certain needs that they have. Many people don't know why they come. Many people just come because that's just all they know to do is come to church every Sunday. I'm sure many of them are not dedicated to the fulfillment of the mission of the church. When asked, most people said the primary purpose of the church is one of the following things. Fellowship. It's a place where we gather together, encourage and build up one another. We love on one another. John 13:35. Christ said, men will know who you are my disciples because you'll love one another. Sounds like a good thing. Some might say teaching, and this is certainly important, to give sound doctrine to strengthen believers. Ephesians 4:12 says the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And for years, I would have said the same thing. This is the primary purpose of the church. I was a little confused as the primary purpose of the teaching pastor or the pastor to do that. And others said, praise. The church is a community of praise that exalts God for who He is and what He's done. Now, all three of these things are very important. All three of these things are very needed. None of these things are bad at all. But none of those things are the primary purpose of the church. The primary purpose of the church is to glorify God in whatever you do. We know in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul speaking in the context of eating, meat sacrificed to idols, that he says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. I preached on holiness a couple weeks ago, New Year's service. Called it a resolution for holiness and made that our primary verse. If we do this, everything else will fall in line. 1 Corinthians 10:31. I would suggest memorize that one. In John 17, 3 through 4, turn over there. John 17, 3 through 4. We have a couple verses we're going to turn to. I normally don't have so many verses, I'm sorry, but John 17, 3 through 4. I got a new Bible. My pages are sticking together. It won't lay flat. Okay. John 17, 3 through 4 says this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So glorifying the Father was what Christ did in His work. Okay? What is the best way to glorify the Father? When you think about that, I'm sure everybody's got stuff popping in their minds. I think as we read throughout Scripture, as we read the words of Christ there, reconciling man to God is the greatest way to glorify Him. Okay? Reconciling man to himself. Luke 15:7 tells us there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. It goes on in verse 10 in Luke 15 and says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. So if a scene like that can happen in heaven over one sinner who repents and comes to salvation, I'd say that's a pretty good way to glorify God when man is reconciled to Him. In John 17:18, Jesus says, you have sent me into the world, and so I've sent them. Our mission today is no different than then. It's no different than then. All this stuff we do and try to make the Great Commission about, if its intent and purpose is not to spread the gospel and glorify God in that, why are we doing it? We've made missions a lot of different things, as Dave said earlier. A lot of different things that are not biblical at all. And yet we're comfortable in doing those things. We feel good about it. It makes us feel comfortable. Where I want to go and spend a little bit of time in is in Matthew 28. And we're going to be looking at 16 through 20. Most of us know this chapter well, or I would say most of us know the last two verses well anyway. Probably don't know the chapter very well. But most people could probably quote 19 and 20. If you're a missionary, you better know how to quote Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I'm just kidding. If we read this, starting in verse 16, it says, Matthew 28, 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, verse 16, if you remember back in Matthew 26:32, Jesus told His disciples He would go ahead of them into Galilee. Okay? After He was raised. He said that in 26:32. He also told in this previous verses here in Matthew 28, He told Mary Magdalene, He told Mary that He would go ahead of them. He told them to go tell the disciples. I would guess that Mary Magdalene and Mary were here at this point as well, hearing this. We also see in 1 Corinthians 15:6. I found this interesting. He appeared to more than 500 people at once, Jesus did. And after studying it out and reading through some different folks, most people agreed that they believe that happened right here in Matthew 28, right here in verse into Galilee. And they believe that those 500 were gathered there. You ever wonder why Galilee? You ever wonder that? I'd never wondered that until I started reading this week myself. If you think about it, it would have been the best place to gather. Most people would have thought, well, Jerusalem would have been good. Well, no, Jerusalem wouldn't have been good because why? Well, they just killed Christ there. There was hostility everywhere around them. So Galilee was the best place that this could happen. Also, I found this interesting. You look back at Matthew chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, in regards to why Galilee. Matthew chapter 4, 15 and 16. We can read 12, get the context. It says, now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled at Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill that which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. Talking about Galilee. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Okay? So think about that. That there would have been more disciples. Jesus fled into Galilee than anywhere else at the time. So it just makes sense that they would have met in Galilee. I thought that was really neat. Obedience, when we think about missions and different things like that, it's not to make you feel good. It's not several things that we make it. Hugely a part of obedience to the Word of God. I mean, if we can quote Matthew 28, 19, and 20, we ought to be able to obey it, not just be able to quote it, not make up our own things about it and try to add to it. I was telling somebody last night, it's two verses. You would think we should be able to follow that pretty good. But obedience is huge. Think about it. Jesus said, go to Galilee and I'll go ahead of you. That's what he told them in 26:32. Jesus had just been killed. Like I said, there's hostility all around them. It would have been hard to obey. That's what I think to myself. This guy's dead. Okay? They still wasn't getting it just yet. If you read on in the Gospels, you see that Christ opened their minds at this point in different things. But there was hostility all around them, yet they proceeded to Galilee. And as I was sitting there, I thought, what if they hadn't went? You ever thought about that? What if they just sat there and not went on to Galilee? We'd be in a whole different story right now, wouldn't we? God's plan would have still went forward, but I've often thought of that. What if they hadn't went? First thing they did, we see in verse 17, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped Him. So they've obeyed. Now they see Him with their own eyes, and they worship Him. I would think there was a lot of relief coming upon these disciples right now. I would think if there's any doubt whatsoever, it was leaving at this point. And yet you read on, after it says they worshiped Him, what's it say? Some were doubtful. Some were doubtful. Now, I think we give ourselves more credit than we should. I like to think to myself, you know, wouldn't you be thinking of all the stuff that Jesus has told you throughout your 3 years with Him? And you've just said, He said, go to Galilee, and you've obeyed, and you've ended up at Galilee, and here you see Jesus. And I like to think, how in the world are these guys not believing? But I don't know that we would be much different. Honestly, don't. And so I got to wondering about this. It's not clear why they were doubtful. We do see in Mark 16:14 that Jesus reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Luke 24:38, Jesus asked them, why do doubts arise in your hearts? Okay? So every gospel, except John, recorded that they had doubts. As you read here, we kind of skip over some words when we read, like Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, well, that might be part of it. Jesus came up to them. Maybe He was far off. Maybe they couldn't see Him. So when Jesus came up to them, I'm sure some doubts were starting to flee away at that point. We don't know for sure, but that always got to me. How could you doubt at this point? But they did. So Jesus came up to them. That was my conclusion. Maybe they couldn't see Him real well. I don't know. I'm making excuses for them. That's horrible. They just doubted. Okay. At this point, he tells them, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Now, this is a great, great statement. This is freedom without any limitations. That's what authority. When Christ says, all authority has been given to me, that means you got freedom now with no limitations in Christ. It's awesome. Jesus has complete freedom of choice and action, and no man can tell him what to do anymore. No one can kill Jesus anymore. All authority has been given to him. And this may not mean much to us, sitting in this nice building, sitting in our comfortable chairs, not worrying about much of anything when it comes to Jesus right now. But for these people who he was talking to, it meant everything. It meant everything. That the God they serve has all authority. Not Rome, not anybody else, but Jesus has all authority. I mean, think about it. These people were up against, if you think about it, they were up against the religious leaders. They were up against the world who had just killed the very man that they were going to be proclaiming. That's pretty serious when you think about all authority has been given to me. It was very comforting for them. And if you guys like to read and you've read other books, Fox's Book of Martyrs, man, what a book. I couldn't even read it all at one time. I had to set it down, take a break on it. Those people believe Jesus had all authority. I can just tell you that. For some of the stories, as they're being burned to give praise to God, Jesus had authority in their life. This is not something we see here. He says, all authority has been given to me. This is not something that will happen. It has happened. He has all authority. Who believes that sitting here right now? Do you live your lives according to that principle that Jesus has all authority? I ask myself that question, and I don't think that I do. You know, I don't know that any of us do. I think our lives would be a lot different if we did. Verse 19 tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not to wait for the world to come to us. We're to go. And I think in our day and time, we wait. We think they need to come to us. We don't want to get out of the comforts of our homes and give up the things that we are just minute to us. We need to give up some things. We don't want to do that. We could sum up the Great Commission. You could sum it up real easy as go and make disciples. If you wanted to sum up the Great Commission, go and make disciples. It's funny what you remember from being a kid at Sunday school and stuff. And I got to thinking about this the other day as I was reading through this. And our Sunday school teacher used to tell us, kids, the first two letters of God are, go. The first three letters of Satan are sat. There may be something to that. I don't know. The Sunday school teacher knows more than me. But as I was thinking of this, I was, wow, that makes a lot of sense. Okay. Making disciples is a command here. Okay. It's not when you feel like it or, oh, I should probably go out and do something today. Or it's a command here. That's what he's telling them. Make disciples. It's not an option. Christ gives believers the command, make disciples. So why are we so reluctant to do it? Why are we so reluctant to go out and make disciples? This is not just for missionaries, folks. As so many people like to make Matthew 28, 19, and 20, that's the missionary's job. No, that's believers' jobs. To preach the gospel, to make disciples. Everywhere you go. According to Acts 1:8, if you know that verse, I believe that if you go to the grocery store, you ought to be making disciples. If you go to work, you ought to be making disciples. Wherever you go, don't lay that on missionaries. We're just, you know what? We're just people too. We're just one of you guys. You know, I'm just a old country boy from North Carolina. There's nothing special about Travis Sawyer, okay? Except my accent. But no, I'm just one of you guys, okay? When it comes to going to the remotest parts of the earth, as Acts 1:8 says, that's where missionaries come in handy. Okay? Go to the remotest parts of the earth. Start in Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem. Go to the remotest parts of the earth. We know that everyone cannot physically go to the remotest parts of the earth. It's just impossible. Okay? If everybody went, who would send people? Okay? Who would send us if everybody went? Be a mess. You can read in Acts 13. It's great. First four or five verses, Acts 13. You don't have to go there. But Paul and Barnabas was set aside to go. The church sent them. They laid hands on them and they sent them. They didn't just up and go with them. They sent them. Okay? So they laid hands on them and they sent them. The church's part in going was sending. That sounds a little confusing. But as sending churches, your part in going to all the nation is sending those who God has called to go to the remotest parts of the earth. That's what sending churches do. You guys are just as much a part of going as the goers. And I tell everybody that where we go. Because without the goers, there's no send. Without the senders, there's no goers. Without the goers, there's no senders. It's a mutual partnership. It takes both. Okay? That's huge for people to understand. The next thing he says, it's to all the nations. Now how awesome of a thing when we understand that we've been grafted in, the Gentiles. I think everybody here is a Gentile, right? Don't answer that. But I know when we were going through Bible class, we had some Israeli folks that would come up. We loved them. And he said they used to get up and pray every morning. Thank God I'm not a Gentile, a dog, or a woman in that order. We were lower than the dogs, okay? We didn't even make it to women's status to them. Thank God I'm not a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. So Gentiles have been grafted in. Gentiles can now have salvation. This is amazing news. When I read that, and as I read it in light of the things we're talking about, it's like, wow. If we really understood this, it would change our lives. We wouldn't be sitting. There's no way we'd be sitting. There's no way. Fortunately for us, and this is the problem, we've never had to live in a time where Christ was not an option for us. Anybody ever had that? No, because you live in the same era that I live in. Christ is an option for you. You've never had that problem. These guys who are just coming on board and saying, whoa, man, the Galilee of the Gentiles and all that, this is awesome news. Now it's to all nations, tribes, and tongues. You would be motivated to go out and tell your fellow Gentiles, you can now have salvation. You can now have it. Ephesians 2, hope you know that passage, 11 through 16, speaks about us being far off. But Christ came and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. We now have been accepted in. It's just amazing stuff in light of all this. We understand baptism does not save us, but through the making of disciples and coming fully to understand where you were at and what Christ has done for you, you want to make it public. I would hope everybody who's ever had Christ come in their lives wanted to make it public. And baptism is the first step in that. It's the outward sign of one's inward faith in Christ. When the two men I talked about earlier came to know Christ, I told you I was blown away that they wanted to stand up in church. But Christ had changed them. They wanted to stand up. They said, we want to tell our community, we want to tell our church what Christ has done for us. It changes you. It rekindles a fire that we should never lose about salvation in our own lives. When you sit and watch somebody like that, it's just found Christ. Christ has found it. Amazing. So they're not baptized yet, but they're going through discipleship. Unfortunately for a lot of us, when it comes to these things, our public confession starts and stops with baptism. We don't go any further than that. You got to take it further than that. You imagine standing before Christ one day? I often tell people this. And you're going to have to give an account for everything that you've done in your life. And you're not going to be able to say, I didn't know. It's just not an option. Christ is going to say, I left you with my word and everything you needed to know. For you to say, I don't know. I didn't know. That's not an option, guys. Primary mission of the church, to glorify God. How are we doing that? If reconciliation is one of the prime ways to glorify God, how are you doing that? I encourage each one of you to check your lives. How are you doing it individually? As a church, how are you doing it? In verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, this is an exhaustive thing. Is that right, Pastor Dave? Teaching all is an exhaustive thing. How long has this church been a church?
7 years.
You close to teaching all yet?
Well, I thought you said exhausting.
Oh, that too. That too. Very exhausting.
We've got a little to go.
Little bit to go.
Cover the whole council.
I'm glad to hear you say that. Some people think they've done it. And when it comes to missions today, you got to understand, this takes a long time of committed people to teach all that I've commanded you. It's a long time. And as Dave said earlier, it's a dying breed. I'm not patting myself on the back. I was told by a good friend of ours when we came home, a supporter, good friend, said, Travis, career missionaries is a fading fad. And you know, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, that's kind of scary. A fading fad, career missionaries. That is sad, folks. If missions and sending people out to give their lives for the gospel at all costs is a fading fad. It's not a fading fad for other parts of the world. It is for America. Korea now sends more missionaries out than America does. They just passed us. Yeah. Be careful with that. But when it comes to missions today, this is where we've seriously missed the mark. Teaching all that I command you. We think we can fly into a place and do this in a couple weeks, a couple days, a couple months, even a couple years is kind of funny. You know, career missionaries, I was speaking at a church before we left, and I was up there talking about how we go for 4 years at a time. And there was an old gentleman stopped me at the door at the end of church, and he said, you only go for 4 years at a time? And I thought that was a lot. He said, in my day, we went for 10 years at a time. Whoa, 10 years. Now, we all know the stories and have read different missionary biographies. They packed their clothes in their caskets. They went for a lifetime. Today, 4 years later, you're considered a career missionary if you're on the field 1 year. 1 year, you have career missionary status. It's impossible to do this right here, what we're reading in this text, where Christ is saying, teaching them to observe all. You're not just teaching them, you're having to teach them to observe it. That's a big deal. Making sure that they're living it takes years to do that. Takes years. We've lost the dedication it takes, the patience it takes. It's 12 years without a salvation. Think about that. I was losing it at 3.5 years thinking, what am I doing here? We have lost the patience it takes to allow God in His timing, not our timing, to do what He wants to do. We are called to be faithful. Be faithful. Think about it. Christ Himself spent 3 years with His disciples. Did they get it at the end of 3 years? Even after this, He had to open their minds to get it. 3 years with God Himself. 3 years. And now we think we can do it in a few weeks. Speaking about commitment, many of you may know Adoniah Judson. You guys ever heard that name? Adoniah Judson. I ran across this letter. It's a short letter. He wrote to Ann Haseltine, his future wife's father. And this blew me away. Okay, I read this and I thought, I'll tell you what I thought in a second. I have now asked, this is to her father, they're not married yet. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Red flag went up for me right there, thinking of my daughter's whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of Him who left His heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls? For the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior from heathen saved, through her means from eternal woe and despair? I read that and I was thinking, boy, this guy's crazy. You know, that's what I was thinking. And so I thought I'd challenge you guys. You guys, I see a lot of little girls in here, okay? Dads, who's ready? Who's ready to hand your daughter over to a guy like that? I see no hands going up real quick. Who is ready for that? That is commitment right there. You know what her dad said later on? Just do whatever you want. That's what he said. So they went off and got married, and she died later on. She did die. These people were people that knew the cost and were ready to pay it all for the spreading of the gospel. Whatever it cost. And we've lost that, folks. We have lost it. You know, we see so much stuff, and it's so frustrating to us. But we have lost that. We've made missions comfortable. We've made it easy. Since we're so busy, here, this really kills me. Since we're so busy to fulfill the Great Commission, we send our kids to do it instead of us. We don't do it. We send our kids. From 1992, a couple stats for you. From 1992 to 2005, there was a 64% increase in short-term mission youth trips. 64%. 2 million 13 to 17 year olds went somewhere last year in the name of missions. So are we saying this is the best we have to send now? Is our kids? Is that the best we have to go? Not that there's anything wrong with our kids. Are you ready to put them in leadership over your church? You ready to put a 13 year old in as an elder of your church? Or have a 13 year old stand up here and teach you every Sunday? We're saying that's fulfilling the Great Commission. Now here's what's sad. From 1992 to 2005, when there was a 64% increase in short terms, there was a 1.4 increase in career missionaries. 1.4. The year we went to Kenya, there was only 4 missionary families that went anywhere career-wise in the whole world. We were one of the 4. What is wrong with that? That is not fulfilling the Great Commission. Here's a freebie, just to show you where we're at with that. Americans spent $41 billion on their pets in 2009. Globally, in 2009, $15 billion was spent on missions. That's probably a good start. Okay? We spend 3 times as much on our animals in America as the whole world spends on spreading the good news of the gospel. That's sad, guys. That's sad. Look at verse 20. He says, "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is saying here, I, no less than I, this was cool, the living, risen Son of God am with you. Oh, that's so powerful. Emmanuel from Matthew 1:23. Remember all the way back in the beginning of the book when the angel tells Mary, you should name him Emmanuel. What did that name mean? God with us. It's the same God telling us right here. I am with you. I am still with you. And He's still with us today. This didn't stop at the end of Matthew 28. This continues on to the end of the age. He's with us. We are to still be continuing on proclaiming the good news, making disciples. Don't make yourself excuses. Okay? Each one of us know people. We run with people. We hang with people. We see people. Okay? Yeah, it's kind of a little weird. I'll be honest with you. I'll be in the grocery store and I'll hear some guy start talking about Jesus at the cash register. I even think, he's a little fruitcake sometimes, you know? I'm serious. I think that. I just want to check my groceries out and get back home. That is wrong. Okay? Who cares? They killed Jesus. What's 5 minutes of our time in passing? Come on, guys. Let's fulfill the Great Commission. In Ephesians 3, 20 through 21, we're almost done. Go there. It's good. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. We should take serious encouragement from this right here. Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. If you'll be like one of those disciples that pressed on amidst everything around them, headed on to Galilee, you'll be amazed at what Christ can use you to do. Be amazed. I encourage you guys to do that. You'll be amazed how you're used for the kingdom. And in closing, before I left for Kenya, I used to say there's two things you do in regards to missions. You go or you send. Pretty black and white. Okay? Do you all agree with that? You go or you send in regards to missions? Well, I came home and was sitting somewhere. Can't remember. I heard somebody speaking, though. And the guy says, there's three things you do in regards to missions. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, there's two. There's not three. And he says, you go, you send, or you disobey. Ooh, I left a crucial part out of my thinking on that. You do one or the other, or you're in disobedience to the Word of God. Think about that. Let that ring for a while. So I would challenge all of us, myself included, challenge all of us, not just as a church, but as individuals, as Christians, Christ followers. What are we doing in regards to those three things? Going, sending, or are we being disobedient? If we're being disobedient, what do we need to do? Somebody? Repent. I wanted somebody else to proclaim that. Repent. Yeah. Need to repent for it, and we need to be busy about it. Because that is honoring God, glorifying God is the primary mission of the church. In whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. And I think missions is a big part of that. Not because I'm a missionary. You know, that's why I like Dave so much. That's why I want to carry Dave around with me, because people expect me to say that stuff. But it's the Word of God. It's what our Lord has told us to do. And we got to do it. Be faithful. Go, send, or disobey. Sorry, I wish there were other options. But in regards to missions, those seem to be the three right now. I'll probably come home next time. Somebody will say there's four. Maybe there's another twist to it. I don't know. But we got to start taking missions seriously. And I'm thankful when I hear Dave say things like he said that you guys do. You know, I don't know that it's news to you for me to stand up here and say some of this stuff. Some places would be very offended. Me saying things about the short-term youth stuff and everything. But he's right. It's a lot of pressure. We love for people to come out. I invite any of you guys who want to come out anytime. Got a nice little guest room. Seriously, it's nicer than what we stay in. And you're welcome to stay there, be involved. We love that. But don't send your kids. Come with them. If you're going to send them, come with them. That'd be a good idea. We welcome any of you guys to come and get a taste of overseas missions. But you know what? It shouldn't be anything new to you to be doing missions overseas, because it should be something you're just stepping out of here right into another place. I always tell people, especially candidates training at the mission, there's nothing mystical or magical that happens when you step on a plane and go 18 hours across the ocean. Nothing changes except the place. If you're not doing it here, you're not going to be doing it there. And if you start doing it there and you haven't been doing it here, you're going to wear out real fast. Because if you're doing it here, then you're prepared for everything that's coming your way. Maybe some crazy stuff here and there. Sin's still sin. It is, everywhere in the world. I had a lady the other day come up to me. She said, "They're different over there, ain't they?" I said, "Yeah, they're different over there. But people still people." "Yeah, but they're different, ain't they?" I said, "Sin's still sin. Just reveals itself in different ways. You know, it should be no different to engage someone in Kenya, Kazakhstan, China, America. It should be no different to be able to share the gospel with them, make disciples." So, if I can, I'd like to close with some prayer. I do that. Father, we do thank you for our time today. Lord, we thank you for your word and, Lord, for its guidance, for its truth. Lord, that when everything else falls to pieces around us, we can hold to it. We can cling to it, Lord. We can cling to you. Father, in regards to missions, I pray, Lord, that we would not set back and make it the easy route or try to make it something that it's not supposed to be, Lord, but that you would be glorified in all that we do in regards to that. Lord, that we would send out qualified men and their families to teach the Word of God and be living examples of who you are and what you've done in our lives. Father, I thank you for the church. I thank you for the folks that are here in attendance today, Lord. I pray that your Word will pierce their hearts of something that's been said out of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.